560 The Quest, your Atlantic Catholic Radio, presents The Morning Quest, finding joy in the journey. Now, here's Josh and Allison.
Good morning, Atlanta, Georgia, and greater Atlanta, and beyond. You might be listening on the app. We are so glad you're here with us as we find joy in the journey. I'm joined by Allison DeLule.
Good morning. How are you doing today?
Oh, I'm good. And Alessandra.
Woohoo! Perfect pronunciation.
Can you say hello, Alessandra?
Yeah, I think I can. Hello, everybody.
Yeah, there we go.
I love that. We got some special guests today.
We are so grateful. Most importantly, we are grateful for God, His constant provision and love. So, on that note, Allison, do you have a prayer for us?
Yeah, I've got a prayer for us. How about that? So we're still in Advent, praise God. So let's continue with some Advent reflection prayer. So let's start with the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Amen. Lord, as we enter the season of Advent, we prepare our hearts and minds for the coming of your Son, Jesus Christ. Help us to await his arrival with joy and anticipation, knowing that he is the hope of the world. May we embrace this time of preparation, deepening our faith, strengthening our love, and extending our compassion to others. We ask that you guide us through this season of Advent, that we may grow in patience, peace, and understanding. Let our hearts be filled with the light of Christ so that we can share his love and truth with the world around us. As we light each candle, may it remind us of the light you bring into our lives. We long for the day when your glory is revealed in all its fullness. As we celebrate the hope, peace, joy, and love that Christ's coming brings. We pray all of this in the name of Jesus, our Savior, who is the reason for the season. Amen.
Amen.
Father, Son, Holy Spirit, amen. He is the reason for the season.
He is the reason, absolutely. And he is in control. You know, I've been thinking about God's providence, and I hope other people can relate to this, but a lot of times I think we can be hard on ourselves and forget just how providential God's goodness and guidance is. And it's biblical too. I was thinking about, you know, a situation that happened, and a gentleman who I had pointed to a 12-step group at a Catholic church. This group met at a Catholic church, and he gets there at a particular time, and he says, "Well, where's the fellowship?" And I said, "Oh, it was PM, not AM.
Oh,
they were there at 7 AM. And something just pops into my mind. This is a wonderful person who's become a friend, Protestant gentleman. And I said, "But for whatever reason, it just hit me. I said, why don't you just go upstairs and say prayers in this very special chapel that's there?" And for whatever reason, the spirit was docile. He went up there, and he's since been popping into daily mass.
Wow.
As well as, I guess, yeah, just praying in front of the tabernacle. I think about that scripture where it just reminds me, like, Joseph being sold into slavery and his brother selling into slavery out of jealousy. Mm-hmm. And from this, you know, perspective, you think this is unjust. God, what's going on? This must not be a part of your plan. And he rises to power in Egypt, saving not only Egypt, but his own family from famine as he becomes the king's, like, primary consultant. Mm-hmm. I believe in charge of all the grain as well. And this key verse, "You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives."
Wow. That's so beautiful to think about that. Because truly yesterday evening was a pretty rough evening in the DeLule household.
It was.
And there are many times I'm like, "Lord, you know my situation, you know, single mom, three kids, and it's challenging." I mean, as they're teenagers and like preteen, it's very challenging. But I know that the Lord knows what he's doing, and I know he has a plan. And I just can just be a witness to others and pray and truly surrender to God even more in these challenging times. So I love how you say that. No matter what's going on, we know that God is in control and he sees us and he has a plan. And we just have to stay the course and not flee and go to right field.
Absolutely. And, just one other circumstance. I was at a comedy show one day performing, popped in to just work on some content. And I get to this, it's a small crowd. I'm definitely not a fan of some of the comedy that's being said on this stage. And I'm thinking, well, it can't be your will for me to be here, God. This is not the healthiest and holiest environment. And I'm certainly not advocating immersing ourselves into places that make us spiritually uncomfortable. But in this instance, someone came up right before I got up. And I was about to leave, by the way. And this person said, no, come on, just do a little bit of time. Just,
yeah.
All right, fine. Before I got up, this gentleman gets on stage and shares how he's about 7 days sober.
Praise God.
Yeah. And we had a chat after and I was able to point him to the direction to get some more substantial help. And it's just like, wow, God, you're showing off in this moment. And we've since formed a beautiful friendship. So anyway, it's just a reminder that God can work all things for good.
Amen. We're not in control. Let him be in the driver's seat. Mm-hmm. Let us assist him in being a sidekick. How about that? Well, we've got an exciting show coming up today. Father Adam Blatt is going to be reflecting on today's gospel. Chuck Persner is going to be back with us talking about St. John Damascene. And I never knew about him. So it's super duper exciting learning about new saints. We also are going to have Eric Alexander. He is the music director at St. Brendan's and coming, and he's going to be talking about their upcoming Advent sing-along devotional, Messiah Sing. And then coming up next, we have AJ Cervantes here with us. He is a coordinator of discipleship at St. Andrew Catholic Church in Roswell, and he's going to be talking to us about the gift of the Bambino at St. Andrew's.
AM 1160, The Quest, your Atlanta Catholic radio. You're listening to The Morning Quest, finding joy in the journey with Josh and Allison.
We are so very excited to have AJ here with us live in studio, and he is a delight and a ball of sunshine and just on fire for the Lord. But again, AJ, welcome to The Morning Quest.
Good morning. How are you?
We are so blessed to have you, bro.
All right.
You are really helping a lot of people find their way. What can you tell us a little about your title, the wonderful parish you work at?
So I'm the discipleship coordinator of discipleship, but that also includes all adult faith formation.
Mm-hmm. Wow.
So anybody 21 and over, they fall in my domain. Like a lot of parishes, I end up being the young adult ministry, the senior ministry,
janitor.
You got it. Cook. So we do whatever the Lord puts our way. You know, we're just trying to save the souls.
Amen.
And I think that's so key, is being willing to be a Swiss Army knife for Jesus, right?
That's AJ.
That's right. That's right. You got to do it. Whatever needs to be done, it's got to get done.
Amen.
For the Lord.
Well, I am so excited to have you here today talking about something very special at your parish.
Yes.
It's the Bambino, and I don't know if a lot of people know about it. I think it's a hidden treasure of the church here within the Atlanta Archdiocese.
Well, I was so appreciative of the fact that you had reached out to us because my understanding, Deacon Bill Keene reached out to you.
Yes, he did.
Right? And he was kind of touting the Bambino.
Yes.
Well, this is a story. There's a lot of things in parishes that you walk in and you see it all the time, but you're not really sure about what it is.
Correct.
Well, Bambino is kind of one of those things in our parish, and it turned into a journey for me. And it was just a beautiful journey to talk to a generation of people who came before us, right? We've been, as Catholic Christians, we've been doing this for 2,000 years.
Yes.
And each generation steps up to the plate and has to deliver the gospel. And, it's a great story. It starts with an illness, and it ends up with a joining of parishes from across the world and people praying for peace. So Karen and Tom Carroll are two parishioners at St. Andrew, and they were part of the founding parishioners. You know, they used to meet in the warehouse, and then they when they finally built the parish, they just long time parishioners. And Karen suffered from illnesses, I mean, pretty grave stuff. So like cancer and was even in a coma at one point and came out of the coma and she was paralyzed. And she was really suffering in her life. And so much so that she had to leave her family. She went to her mother's in New England. And they were taking care of her and took her and drove to this one priest who had a healing ministry.
Wow.
And she could barely, she was so weak, she could barely stand up, said she needed help sitting down. They drive all the way to this priest, and the priest's name was Peter Mary Rookie, and kind of Pentecostal healing ministry. He goes and he sees her in the aisle. And he says, come to me. And they helped her get up. She walked over to him, put his hands on her, and she doesn't remember anything else.
Wow.
She just remembers waking up on the floor, but being able to get up and walk.
Wow.
And she starts jogging in the parking lot. And she starts, you know, so there's a miraculous healing here. And eventually that leads to some pilgrimage that they take in 98 and 99 and going to the Holy Land. And on one of their trips, they end up going to St. Catherine's. St. Catherine's is the Church of the Nativity in Bethlehem, where Jesus was born, right? So they're adjacent. They're the same property. And these Franciscan friars are the ones, are the guardians of the Church of the Nativity.
Wow.
And so they go to this mass where they meet Father Peter Vasco, and they develop a relationship with him. The relationship develops. They become friends. They're here in Atlanta. They invite him. He kind of comes over and sees them. Well, as time goes on, Father Vasco in the Holy Land, he sees this problem of Christians leaving because, you know, of difficulties that they're having, and decides we need to offer the Christians here in Bethlehem and around the Middle East, you know, a place where a resource for jobs, for education, for housing. And he wants to get this foundation started. So he invites Karen over to, and Karen and Tom, they're both knights the Holy Sepulchre. Okay, so pretty dedicated, and they go up to New York. They found it. They come back. They have this great relationship going, and the St. Catherine's decides to donate a local artist carved the Bambino, and the Bambino is this painting that they have in the parish in St. Catherine's, and they carved it to look like the painting, the famous painting of the child Jesus. So they have this, and they take it from the local artist, and they place it in the Nativity of where Jesus was born, and it becomes a third class relic.
Wow.
Okay. Having touched a first or a second, it becomes a third. So they bring it back here, and they have this like huge mass. I mean, they've got the abbot essentially for the St. Catherine's monastery there, and they have like four or five priests, and and they dedicate this Bambino to St. Andrew.
Wow.
A third class relic, and it stands as a reminder for us to pray for peace in the Middle East. Well, as it turns out, St. Andrew's gets really involved in the foundation, the Franciscan Foundation for the Holy Land, and they ended up, the parish ends up supporting 100 elementary age school kids to go through elementary, and three collegiate scholarships.
Wow.
And of course, they've done thousands, the foundation has done thousands and supported so many people.
And that Bambina was there. So we can go and visit and, you know, you venerate the third class relic there at St. Andrews.
Absolutely.
What a gift we have here in the Archdiocese from St. Andrews.
Yes. It's a beautiful parish. It's in the narthex. Mm-hmm. You can come pray before it and pray for peace, because mm-hmm. that's what it's there for. It has a couple prayers down below it that, you know, are focused on peace in the Middle East. And, you know, what better time? Mm-hmm. You know, it's we need it.
Yes.
right now we need it.
What a gift and a reminder of God's, just like we talked about earlier, providential guidance mm-hmm. throughout all things. Think about all the little connections that had to happen for so much good to happen consequently. And you see all the, you know, reflectively, you see all these providential pieces line up and you go, wow, I guess God's showing off once again.
Amen. Absolutely. Well, AJ, that was a beautiful message about the Bambino. I know you have something coming up at St. Andrews that you want to plug really quick.
Yeah, we have reflections mm-hmm. and we're using one of the latest books from Matthew Kelly, The Three Ordinary Voices of God. Mm-hmm. And we're meeting in St. Andrew, and it's a great gathering. We have generally some snacks and some food, generally, you know, Advent themed.
Yeah.
And then we just, you know, talk about how God's acting in our lives. And
when does that start?
And a reflection. That starts on Thursday, this Thursday, and for the next three Thursdays.
Mm. Awesome. Well, wonderful. AJ, thank you so much for coming and blessing us with a Bambino and then this exciting Advent opportunity with that book of reflections.
Is there a website people can go to check to learn more?
Yeah, St. Andrew Catholic.org.
Perfect. Thank you so much, AJ.
Thank you.
I'm Dr. Marcus Peter. Coming up at 5 this afternoon on AM 1160, The Quest, join me for Ave Maria in the afternoon. But now, it's back to The Morning Quest on your Atlanta Catholic Radio.
It's 8:20.
Father Blatt from Christ our King and Savior in Greensboro, Georgia. Good morning, Father. Welcome back.
Good morning. It's so good to be here. And happy Advent.
Today, happy Advent.
We just celebrated our first Sunday of Advent, and so Christmas is definitely right around the corner, but as we should all do, let's slow down. We'll talk about that in the weeks to come, mm-hmm. but we slow down. Let's enjoy. Let's prepare for this season. And we shift this week from Luke to Matthew. So let's jump right in. Today's gospel says, at that time, Jesus walked by the Sea of Galilee, went up on the mountain and sat down there. Great crowds came to him, having with them the lame, the blind, the deformed, the mute, and many others. They placed them at his feet, and he cured them. The crowds were amazed when they saw the mute speaking, the deformed made whole, the lame walking, and the blind able to see. And they glorified the God of Israel. Jesus summoned his disciples and said, my heart is moved with pity for the crowd, for they have been with me now for 3 days and have nothing to eat. I did not want to send them away hungry, for fear they may collapse on the way. The disciples said to him, where could we ever get enough bread in this deserted place to satisfy such a crowd? Jesus said to them, how many loaves do you have? 7, they replied, and a few fish. He ordered the crowd to sit down on the ground. Then he took the 7 loaves and the fish, gave thanks, broke the loaves, and gave them to his disciples, who in turn gave them to the crowds. They all ate and were satisfied. They picked up the fragments left over, 7 baskets full.
Amen.
Wow. You guys ever watched The Chosen?
Yeah.
I have.
Are you all caught up?
No.
I'm getting close.
Well,
I'm in season 4.
I guess it's
4.
Not really a spoiler. You should have read the book by now. this scene in The Chosen was awesome. It shows so much about us and our brokenness, mm-hmm. you know, and it shows so much about what Christ can do for us, you know. So, you know, the first half of the gospel, this gospel, you know, it talks about how they bring all these, well, in essence, for lack of a better way to put it, broken people, you know, the blind, the lame, the mute. And what do? You know, they lay these people at the feet of Christ. They place them at his feet. And what does it say? And he cured them. Mm-hmm. He made them whole. And so what does that tell us? It tells us that in our own brokenness, when we put ourselves at the feet of Christ, that he will make us whole. And that's where that healing, that spiritual grace comes from. But it goes on even more. I mean, that in itself, I think, is enough right there, mm-hmm. just to know that at the feet of Christ, we can be made whole.
Yeah.
But, you know, we're almost at the Christmas season, so Christ has another gift for us. Mm-hmm. You know, it's more than just being made whole. It's more than we could ever imagine. You know, the second part of this gospel coming right out of this. My heart is moved with pity for them. I don't want to send them away hungry. And so he does this great miracle, the multiplication of the fishes and the loaves. And what happens? He feeds all of them. But he doesn't just feed them. he also has to go and clean up after him. And so it's all this seven baskets full. So what does that tell us? It says that, hey, Christ can not only make you whole when you put yourself before him, but at the same time, he will feed you, he will satisfy you, and he will give you more than you could ever possibly need. He'll make you not only whole, but he'll make you better than you were to begin with.
Yeah.
You know?
There's a few lines in here that are just particularly poignant. This last one, they picked up the baskets left over. Seven baskets full. Now, I know seven in Scripture often references this number of completion and fulfillment, so maybe there's some significance there. But also the fragments, I heard at a Bible study I was at by Luann Bachner, Immaculate Heart of Mary. She said these extra baskets refer that there's more feeding to do.
Oh, absolutely. And that's beautiful, Josh, because that right there is exactly what I'm talking about when I tell people, go deeper. Go deeper. Yeah. It's never just the first thing you talk about. So on one hand, yeah, the seven baskets, it's that perfect number of completion. That with Christ you're not only whole, but you're made complete. That you're completely satisfied. This perfect sense. With the seven baskets, we have more feeding to. Absolutely. And so to have these seven baskets full not only shows that he gives us more than we could ever need, but it shows us that there's still a mission to accomplish. They you know, because what happens later? He sends these guys out to do these types of things. He sends them out satisfied, made whole, full, and ready to continue feeding people with the Word of God.
You know, Father, you know, and when looking at this gospel reading, just how Jesus multiplied the loaves and the fish. Mm-hmm. I mean, I'm sure there were people probably there that were thinking, huh? How is this going to happen? Look at all the people here.
Oh, absolutely. Actually, there's some theologians, and I use that word loosely for these people, but some people say that there was no miracle that happened here. What this really means is that all these people had food on them, and that Jesus took the few loaves of fish he had and he shared them, which got everybody else to share theirs, and that's how it happened. Absolute ridiculousness. Rubbish is what that is. I use the word theologian with those people very loosely. No, this was a miracle. Mm-hmm. And I don't know why this is so hard to believe. And yet walking on water is, oh, yeah, he did that. Oh, yeah, he raised people from the dead. This is out of the realm of possibility at this point. You know, there is this sense of trust, you know, and you got to think that these people that are watching this, they're amazed. Mm-hmm. They're absolutely amazed. They're so amazed, in fact, that if we continue reading, it's not long after this that we have that bread of life discourse. And a lot of times, one of the things I say that's kind of the struggle with if you go to church just every Sunday, that once a week, is sometimes over that week, you kind of you forget what you heard last week. And there's this disconnect between this continual story that we hear. And so what really happens is at that bread of life discourse, when he talks about, I am the bread of life, you know, I will feed you, you know, eat my flesh, eat my blood. That's coming off the heels of this moment right here.
Oh, wow.
Where he's saying, you know, these people, he leaves. After this, he leaves. Mm-hmm. And these people follow him. They follow him now because they don't have to. There's no more faith involved. We've seen what you can do. Mm-hmm. We know. I don't have to trust that basket is going to be full. I know you can do it. So I'm going to follow you because I won't be hungry again.
You can fulfill me. You can fulfill us.
You can fulfill us, like physically, like worldly speaking. And so that's when he takes that moment to say, listen, you're looking for the wrong type of food now. You know, I did this because I had pity on you on that moment. And I knew you were hungry. We'd been out here all day. You need to look for a different bread, and I am that bread, you know? Yeah. And a lot of people left him after that talk, too, after that discourse. So there is that sense of trust in the beginning, that sense of amazement. I think, honestly, if you ask me, I think the person who had to trust Jesus the most in this story was the little boy or the guy who had the fish and loaves, who had to give over all his food to Christ.
Wow.
To feed the multitudes. We never really talk about that guy.
We don't. You know? Do you think, Father, that goes back to, unless you are like a child, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven? This guy had a childlike disposition, gives him that he has, and all of a sudden, you know, he's feeding a city full of people.
Yeah. Do I think that? I never have, but I do now.
I know. I was thinking to myself,
thought, but yeah, absolutely.
But
absolutely.
I've never heard someone say on the reverse that this kid had the most trust out of everybody there. And I thought, wow, how profound. You're absolutely right. And it just shows that Christ chooses the lowly to spotlight his glory and his.
Absolutely. Yeah. And that's how he always does it. He chooses the lowly, the children. I mean, you look at even today in the world today or this century, I guess, or whenever like Bernadette.
Mm-hmm. You know,
I mean, she was nobody.
Yes.
St. Therese of Lisieux was nobody. And look at him now.
Yes.
You know, I mean, he's constantly choosing those people, you know.
Amen. Amen. Yeah. Father, what is a good takeaway for us with this gospel reading?
Well, so overall, this gospel reading, as we said, you know, it's this sense of taking our brokenness, putting it at the feet of Christ, being made whole, being made full again. And so kind of ask yourself, well, you know, what is your brokenness in life? And do you bring that brokenness fully before God to be healed? And that can be so hard to do. You know, we think about the wounds we have, the brokenness we have, and it can be very difficult to and painful to take those Band-Aids off, rip that scab off, but that's the only way we can let Christ into it. And so do you have that strength? Do you have that trust to let Christ into the most vulnerable parts of you, into the most wounded parts of you, so that you can be satisfied, you can be fed, that you can be made whole in Christ.
Father Blatt, thanks for coming in, and we look forward to seeing you again next week.
Thank you, guys.
It's 8:29. I'm Allison DeLuhl. From CatholicVote.org, President-elect Donald Trump announced that he will attend the reopening of Notre Dame Cathedral in Paris, 5 years after it was devastated in a fire. Trump said, "It's an honor to announce that I will be traveling to Paris, France, on Saturday to attend the reopening of the magnificent and historic Notre Dame Cathedral, which has been fully restored after a devastating fire 5 years ago. The opening ceremony will take place December 7th. Time magazine explained what is involved in the ceremonies this weekend. Paris Archbishop Laurent Aldrich will begin the ceremony by knocking on the doors of the cathedral with his staff, and he will prompt the organ to begin playing. Internationally acclaimed musicians will perform in a concert on Saturday night. Then on December 8th, Archbishop Aldrich will preside over Mass and consecrate the new altar. Around 170 bishops from all around the world will attend this Mass, as well as 106 priests from the local Paris dioceses. Last year, out of solidarity with those suffering from the war, the patriarchs and heads of the churches in Jerusalem Catholic churches suggested people not put up Christmas decorations. But this year, they are recommending their communities to put up Christmas decorations and lights as public signs of Christian hope. They said last year the request to forego decorations and festivities was well-intended, but misconstrued. Many around the world misinterpreted this as a call to signify a cancellation of Christmas in the Holy Land, the very place of our Lord's holy nativity. For this reason, for the coming of Advent and Christmas seasons, they encourage the congregations and people fully to commemorate the approach and arrival of Christ's birth by giving public signs of Christian hope."
AM 1160, The Quest, your Atlanta Catholic Radio. Back to the Morning Quest, finding joy in the journey with Josh and Allison.
It's 8:34.
Chuck Persner, talking about another inspiring saint. Good morning, Chuck.
Good morning, Allison, and good morning, Josh.
It's a great morning because you're here, Mr. Chuck.
It's a great morning, and it's great to be in Advent.
Amen.
These first couple of weeks, we celebrate some of my personally favorite saints. And, you know, November 27th is the earliest day upon which the first Sunday of Advent can fall, and conversely, December 3rd is the latest. So that simple fact ensures that each year we celebrate the feast day of the great St. John Damascene within the Advent season. And it's a distinction he shares with the likes of St. Nicholas, St. Ambrose, Juan Diego, St. Lucy, St. John of the Cross. And, yeah, I mentioned these saints, Damasus the First, who was a pope. I mentioned them because they're some of my personal favorites, but I think also what you see here is the true diversity of the church at play in the Catholic experience. I mean, here we have virgin and martyrs. We have lay people. We have popes. We have doctors of the church, all within this 11-day window, and we get to all of them day by day. And it's, like I said, one of my favorite stretches on the liturgical calendar.
Awesome.
And, you know, with regard to our saint today, St. John Damascene, he was a Syrian monk and a priest, was actually the last of the Greek fathers. There are many who consider him to be the Eastern Rite's version of St. Thomas Aquinas.
Wow.
So he's a big hitter we're talking about today.
And one reason why, he wrote The Fountain of Knowledge, a comprehensive summary of Christian theology and philosophy. I think it includes an exact exposition of the Orthodox faith, which is this really systematic presentation of Eastern Orthodox theology.
Yep. The Treaty of Christian Orthodoxy. It's available online if you want to read it. And, an early doctor. Lived a pretty full life. Lived about 70-some years.
It's available online. I also be selling some copies out of my trunk if you want to buy some on the download.
Smart move. The copyright. Yeah. I mean, this guy was born in the year 676. The copyright's got to be expired.
It's gone, yeah. So you can catch me after Mass. I'll be pushing him in the parking lot.
All right. Well, this will sell itself. It's such a great read. Yeah, and again, he was born in the year 676. Syrian monk and priest. Was actually the last of the Greek fathers, as we said. He became a trusted magistrate under Arab rule and a monk at Marsaba Monastery near Jerusalem, where he did ultimately die. Again, living into his 70s, very full and rich life. You know, his defense of the veneration of icons, which is really what he's known for. You know, he's the one who promulgated the icons and earned him the title of the Doctor of Christian Art.
You know,
icons tend to be a little more popular in the Eastern Rite. In fact, it was kind of an interesting coincidence. I had begun to research the life of St. John Damascene a few years ago. And right around that time, the priests and deacons from the Church of the Epiphany, the Byzantine Catholic Church down the road there on Old Alabama Road, came to celebrate the liturgy here in our chapel.
Oh, wow.
Can you imagine that? In that little chapel over there, they were able to celebrate their liturgy. We had to disable all the fire alarms ahead of time temporarily because of all the incense and everything. It was quite an experience. And one of the deacons had just begun to talk about St. John Damascene. And again, I literally started reading about him a few days prior.
Yeah.
And it got my attention. And after the liturgy, I pulled him aside and I pumped him for as much information as I could. And that's really where I was able to learn about him and continue my ongoing education of him. He's clearly a much revered figure in the Byzantine Rite, to be certain.
Yeah.
Here in the Roman Rite, it's an optional memorial in the Catholic Church, in the Roman Catholic Church here on December 4th. So it'll be at the discretion of the celebrant whether or not to don the white vestments and exercise the option, so to speak.
He loved these artistic icons and defended these sacred images, you know, during this, I think it was called the iconoclastic controversy in the 8th century, where a Byzantine emperor banned the veneration of icons. It was actually Emperor Leo III. However, even with the smartest cookies, you sometimes get one that has an artistic side. St. John Damascene composed hymns and poetry, actually, still used in the Eastern Christian liturgy today, including the famous Easter canon, the Day of Resurrection. So it's really cool to just see that juxtaposition, right? You don't have to be all book smarts. You can have a little bit of a creative flair as well.
Yep. Absolutely.
And what a beautiful quote. The whole earth is a living icon of the face of God.
Wow.
Isn't that beautiful?
Perfect quote for him.
It is.
Yeah. And it speaks to his defense of that form of art and his devotion and passion for it. It's also interesting. He was declared a doctor of the church in the year 1890. So again, the wheels of the church grind slowly. These matters are too important to
make these hasty
decisions. Having passed away in the year 745, I guess that was Leo XIII who declared him a doctor of the church, if memory serves. But he's also known as the Doctor of the Assumption. And this is due to his prolific writings and homilies on the Assumption of the Blessed Virgin Mary. And I would once again encourage our listeners to go online and find them, because I've read them. They're quite good. This is a topic that he specialized in talking about the Assumption of the Blessed Virgin Mary. And, of course, that feast day is in mid-August.
Wow.
Allison, do you have another quote?
Yeah, I do have a quote. Devotion to you, O Blessed Virgin, is a means of salvation which God gives to those whom he wishes to save. So again, yeah, like you were saying, Chuck, you know, his great devotion to Our Lady is
devotion. Yeah, beautiful. Exactly. His devotion to the Blessed Mother would, of course, urge him to go on and write about the Assumption of the Blessed Virgin Mary.
Another thing, he explained the incarnation, you know, the nature of Christ in the Trinity with exceptional clarity. And was also known for defending the Theotokos, the Mother of God and the real presence of Christ in the Eucharist. How about them apples?
Yes, that's a popular term you hear in the Byzantine Rite. And yeah, you got to love these doctors of the church who can make it simple for all of us. You know,
These are
important, you know, cornerstone beliefs of our faith. And when they can make it simple for everyone, because salvation is meant for everyone and true understanding, knowledge, insight, and wisdom is meant for everyone as well.
He, like Thomas Aquinas, St. Thomas Aquinas, clearly had an affinity for Aristotle. So he synthesized Greek philosophy with Christian theology, particularly the works of Aristotle. So you have these brilliant thinkers that find a way to really fuse faith and reason and find the interconnectivity there and prove they're not at odds, but actually they can enhance one another. So what a gift that he brought that to the forefront.
Here's another quote. I do not worship matter. I worship the creator of matter who became matter for my sake.
Very simple elementary way of looking at it. Again, the opportunity to break down some of these difficult topics and make them simple for us.
Well, okay, so here's a legend. According to legend, he was falsely accused of treason by the caliph, had his right hand cut off,
ooh,
prayed to the Virgin Mary, and his hand was miraculously restored.
Wow.
You know, you don't know if it's 100% true, but I believe with God all things are possible.
Amen. I was about to say, nothing is impossible with God, right?
Yeah.
And that should also make him the patron saint of left-handers.
Of lefties.
Of which I am one. So I knew I liked this guy for some reason.
Look at that. He is the patron saint of pharmacists, icon painters, and theology students.
Yes. Yep. Great combination. Great saint.
And this is a nice quote, too. Lord, do not let my heart lean either to the right or to the left, but let your good spirit guide me along the straight path.
Yes, and that quote is actually a portion of a larger prayer that he penned, known as the Prayer of Gratitude and Offering. And once again, it's available online.
Wonderful.
So, again, great saint today. We owe a great debt of gratitude. Many of the things he taught are still in play today. St. John Damascene.
Hi, it's Teresa Tomeo. Coming up at 9 this morning on AM 1160 The Quest, I'm inviting you to join me for Catholic Connection. But right now, let's turn to the Morning Quest on your Atlanta Catholic radio station.
It's 8:45.
We are so happy to have Eric Alexander here with us. Again, he is a music director at St. Brendan's in Cumming, Georgia. And he is going to be talking about this exciting Advent opportunity that we all can experience at his parish over St. Brendan's. And the devotional sing-along is called Messiah Sing. So welcome to The Quest.
Well, thank you very much. Appreciate being here. I also appreciate the invitation.
No, I'm excited because when I was looking through the bulletin, I noticed Messiah Sing. And I hear a lot about lessons and carols, but I'm like, we need to inform everybody about this because what a great opportunity.
It's a great thing. We started it when I was at St. Thomas Aquinas. We started it there, did it 3 years there. And when I moved to St. Brendan's, Father Michael, who's from New York and has a very thick New York accent, and he's always saying, you know, up in New York, they always do these messiahs every, you know, every Easter will come. And so you need to do a messiah. And I was like, well, it's amazing you said that because we did do it. But the messiah, of course, is 2 hours and 45 minutes. It's in three parts.
Wow.
And so it's a... so that Georgia Bulldog fans could come and be able to go in enough time to watch the game, we decided just to do the Advent portion, and it became a really beautiful thing. Advent—it's so hard to stop the tsunami of Christmas.
Yes.
You know, I always want to just celebrate Christmas after Christmas. You know, when Advent's over, I prepared my heart.
Yes.
But what happens is, I would get off a job, you know, music job on Christmas Eve, and then I'd say, I'm ready for Christmas music, and I'd turn on, and there's no Christmas music. Because
it's done, I know, yeah.
It's crazy. It's all been done. So this is our effort at trying to celebrate Advent, and it begins with the Advent portion of the Messiah, which is not, it's not a story. It's a set of reflections about the life of Christ and the personhood of Christ. So we're only taking that first part, and it's all of the prophecies about Christ that are in the Old Testament. And so we'll do that, and it sort of ends on a down note. It ends very quietly, and then we have a short reflection, and then we'll go into the Advent carols. And that part was not exactly lessons and carols because there's no readings, but it'll be all the famous Advent hymns, except for O Little Town of Bethlehem will be sung to the tune of Forest Green. So I just want to prepare people for that so they're not upset. But then after Christmas, we'll do the regular the O Little Town.
Wow.
Wow, that's pretty exciting. So are you running the show on the organ during all of this musical magic?
You know, I sure would like to do that. But as I said before, my background in music was more on the trombone and composing. And so I had to call in a heavy gun for that. And I called in my friend Albert Alstrom from Holy Spirit.
Oh, that's my own parish.
Oh, my gosh. Albert, absolute world-class genius and the most humble man you will ever meet. We did the Red Mass, and he's improvising fugues like Bach used to do in the day.
Yeah.
He can do... He's unbelievable. And so he came in the first year, and it was just him and two flute players and a bassoon. That was the first year we did it, and then we got the orchestra later.
You have the orchestra?
We have a little orchestra, yeah. This time we had a big orchestra at St. Thomas for the last one, and that was marvelous. But we have people from the ballet and the opera, Atlanta Ballet and Opera.
Oh, my.
And I know that's going to be... And then the soloists, I mean, Albert, to me... he's the guy I'm always looking at because I'm also trying to play the organ as well. But when I watch him play, I go like, okay, you know, there's double A ball, triple A ball, then there's the pros, and that guy. He went to Juilliard.
He's a Juilliard. I think he's a doctor.
Yes,
from Juilliard.
Doctor also.
A PhD from Juilliard, and I have a musical project that's had some success in the faith-based Christian world called Joshua's Giants, and I got a piano lesson from him to just expand my musical vocabulary. I've had actually a couple on the piano, and I was playing this song, I think it was Over the Rainbow, and it took, this is something, I don't just sit down and sight read. I'm a pretty good producer and composer, but I'm not a great performer, but more of a stitch the whole quilt together kind of guy. And he sits down in this piece that I had been working on, for a little bit. He sight reads it and then adds this like 10 times level of complexity to it by doing these jazz runs and different, and then I think flipping the key on a dime. I stopped and went, and I've worked and collaborated with Grammy nominated people, even a Grammy winner, and I thought this is the most talented, or at least the most technically gifted, talented musician I've ever done something with. He's a virtuoso.
He really is. It's unbelievable. The Red Mass we do every year, and then just to watch him improvise, which he's so famous for. And I've got to work with some good producers too, Matt Serletic, Matchbox 20, and Brendan O'Brien, who did a lot of stuff. He's around here. So I got to work with those guys, and they're geniuses in their own right, but people just don't know what the depth of talent that someone can have. And the fact that he gives himself so freely to his community and to the church. He will do anything. And if you're saying, I just want Silent Night, really simple, you got it. I want these set of 85 variations on Silent Night, and he'll do it. And he's going to come in, and he's reading he's going to be reading the orchestral reduction because it's more fun for him, he says.
Right?
So he said, well, can I do the reduction instead of the continuo, which is a lot easier? And I was like, of course, Albert, you whatever you want, yes, of course. So he's going to come in and weave his magic that night.
So. Wow, so the diocese is really getting, anyone who attends, it's really getting the best of the best in terms of musical composition as well as execution.
Oh, he's worth it. God's worth it. Jesus is worth. He gave his best, and I think if we give any less than that, we're cheating ourselves.
Yeah,
but we're cheating God. Now that's a bad idea.
Well, and it goes to this truth of beauty through evangelization, right? So,
yes.
I'm sure that there's going to be a multitude of people who are not going there out of their own volition. Maybe a parent is making their go.
Yes.
Okay, this is kind of a hostage situation, but I guess I have to do it because I'm not old enough to
a hostage situation. Yeah.
So these kids, but that is the opportunity, right?
Yep.
If they are mandated to go by a parent, or they are going to appease a loved one, but they are overcome by the beauty of the delivery and the music and the orchestration and the community. That is. All those are seeds that are being planted.
Yeah, that's very, very wise. I didn't expect all that from, here, but that's exactly right. I'm going to write all that down. I'm going to go listen to it later. And write the Messiah Sing, a hostage situation.
Can we have that as a subtitle?
I'm loving that. Next year, that's what we're going to do.
How about we got to reprint the program? So I think we might have enough time.
I got time before Friday. The funny thing is about that, we talk about kids being held hostage, and my wife and I both have found out, a lot of times we're saying, well, we got to keep it simple for the kids. You can't really, catechism's got to be simple. It's all, I don't believe that. I absolutely do not believe that. Kids love classical music. Every little kid wants to sing Hallelujah, Hallelujah. Every little kid. And when they hear, Peter and the Wolf, or they hear Scheherazade, or they hear any of those classical pieces, they love it. Every single kid. And when Niall and I were working with inner city kids out in the North Georgia mountains, they came in and they just wanted to listen to rap music and, the music from Atlanta. And we're like, yeah, okay, we listened to it. And then we would share over the course of 6 weeks, we would share with them. And they developed a love for classical music and mostly brass band music that they've kept for their whole lives. We've been out of it for like 20 or 30 years, and they still call us up and say, remember that piece of music that we did?
Wow.
I never thought I'd like that.
And they still
listen to it today. Of course, they still listen to 50 Cent and those guys too, but at least they have that experience to fall back on and to enjoy.
And that incremental exposure, right? You don't necessarily cram it down their throat, but with a gentle exposure, their hearts might turn. I think there's a relevance to how we present the gospel
absolutely.
You earn the right to be heard. You give them a little bit of a sample. You help them take one step at a time. But when you club them over the head with
that's
a
not
sonata
the way
you do it. Or scripture, no. That might, again, I think the gentle approach is typically the most efficacious.
That's just the way it is. If you beat them over the head, it doesn't work. My mother was an English professor, loved reading, and I hated reading until the last day of grad school. And then all of a sudden I said, John Steinbeck, where's he been? And all of a sudden I was just, now I'm reading all the time. But I mean, for 20-something years, it was like, reading? I never want to read anything.
Well, since you're so astute and involved in, or have been involved in, musical education, I think you need, I went on a rant a few weeks ago, and I think you need to get on your high horse and get them to ban recorders from these middle school, like, it's the most worthless, it has the musical range of a landline telephone.
Yeah.
Get them to learn an instrument that they can go pro in. I mean, seriously. The recorder, what's up with that?
I don't know. In Europe, it's big. Michala Petri, she has a whole career doing. Well, in fact, Nyla, my wife, who's the choir director of St. Michael the Archangel, she has a degree in early music, which is almost as marketable as Latin, I think. So anyway, she was with a lot of recorder players up east who were into early music, and they were preserving medieval music and Renaissance music, and so. This is going to be shocking to you, but in the Boston Union magazine, there's about 100 different recorder players.
Wow.
We're all making a living and getting pensions.
Are we talking about the same recorder? About the Hot Cross Buns
recorder.
That's the
one. It's the same one.
You can go pro in
it's
recorder?
The same one. Well, you got to work hard.
I mean,
you can't just do it overnight.
How can you? How many notes are on that thing?
Well, you get 2.5 octaves, 3 octaves,
Really?
And you just have to, yeah.
More training. We didn't get enough training in high school.
In fact, after this is over, I'm going to share this French guy who transcribes all this Michael Brecker and Pat Metheny on his recorder, and then it'll blow your mind. It's funny. In Europe, of course, they're trying to they preserve a lot more kinds of music than we do, and they have beautiful recorder concerts and stuff like that. No recorders in the Messiah, though, but they do have the wooden flute, the open hold.
Oh, nice.
Wooden flute is the original, not us. We're using modern instruments.
Okay.
But when that was first out, it would have been the open hold, similar to the recorder.
Wow,
but
what a gift. Well, where can people learn about and attend this amazing concert you're putting on?
The concert is at the St. Brendan, the Navigator.
In Cumming, Georgia.
Catholic Church in Cumming, 4633 Shiloh Road, Cumming, Georgia, 30040. And you can just get on the website. You can search St. Brendan the Navigator Cumming, and it comes up, and it's right on there. So they can come and see that, and I think that we're hoping to have a devotional experience, not a concert. It's a sing-along. There'll be a book there so you can sing along with the ones you know. And I'm not supposed to give away the surprise that's happening at the end. Everybody, of course, is going to want to hear the Hallelujah Chorus. But unfortunately, it's Advent, not Christmas. So we'll see. Maybe it'll make an appearance.
And again, that is this Friday, December the 6th at 7:30 at St. Brendan the Navigator in Cumming, Georgia. So everybody is invited.
Sure to attend. It's going to be amazing.
Thank you so much, Eric Alexander.
Thank you, Austin. Thank you, Josh.
And thank you for pulling in the best for this heroic presentation, or presenting this just heroic story that spotlights our Savior's birth. What a gift. Shall we close?
I think that sounds wonderful.
Or we could just keep on going. Glory be to the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
As it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. Have a great day.
We love you, and so does Jesus.